Well, please turn in the church Bibles to page 352. That's 2 Kings chapter 22, page 352, 353 in the church Bibles. That will take you back to the passage that we read together. There are sermon searches to be done by the children and young people if they wish. And there are lots of prizes in the first service. Adiel is the only one in the second. So the title of our sermon this morning is The Reformation 622 BC. Of course, we're thinking primarily about the Reformation that happened 500 years ago and began in Europe. But there's been more than one Reformation. And this morning we want to begin by focusing in on a Reformation that we find in the Bible, in this very passage here in chapter 22 of 2 Kings. One that was instigated, yes, by God, as we're going to see, through the King Josiah. And we're going to look at this Reformation just under three headings this morning. And the first heading is the darkness before the light. You see, before every Reformation, before every reforming of God's church, changing it and improving it and bringing it back in line with His word, before that time of light, there is a time of darkness. And the time of darkness in Josiah's case, and in the case of 622 BC, was brought about by Josiah's father and his grandfather. His grandfather was famous as maybe the most wicked king that that Judah had ever had. His name was Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years. And he brought idolatry and darkness and wickedness into God's people, into Judah. And his son after him, Amon, although he only reigned for a couple of years, he followed on in his father's footsteps. So it was a great time of darkness, spiritually and socially, in every way you can think of. We're going to think of three brief ways under this first title of why this darkness was. And the first reason for this darkness, there we go, God's word is demoted. There is darkness in Judah because God's word is demoted. It is pushed down. It is pushed down from its rightful place to a wrong place below other things. And we see this in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Here we're in the reign of Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, and we read in verse 8 that the people are being reminded of what God had said to them in his word. So verse 8 says, it's God speaking, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So here God mentions his law, and we're going to come across a book of the law. And he says, my people need to keep that law. That's what they need to do. And I will pour out blessing upon them. But in verse 9 we read, but they, the people, paid no attention. And Manasseh, the king, seduced the people to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, the nations that had lived in the land before them. So we see there that Manasseh and the people are pushing down God's word. They are not listening to it. They don't want it ruling over their lives. And even in the time of Josiah, this king here, even the people right around Josiah, his private secretary, they had the same mindset as the people in the time of Manasseh. As we read in chapter 22, the book of the law is discovered in the temple, and the high priest gives it to Josiah's private secretary, to his personal secretary, Shaphan, and he brings it to Josiah. But look at Shaphan's attitude towards this law. Let's just read verses 9 and 10, and you see where he puts it in his kind of value system. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the work on the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe, that's his private secretary, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, do you see Shaphan's attitude to this book of the law that is found? It doesn't rise to the top of his report. He reports all the other things first. And when he gets to the book of the law, he just says, and Hilkiah found a book. It's just not important to him. And it stands in contrast, as we'll see, to Josiah. You see, this demoting of the word of God isn't an accident. That's what we need to take on board. It's not accidental that God's word is pushed down. Look in verse 9 of chapter 21 again, and there's a key word there. We read, but they, the people, paid no attention to God's word, and Manasseh seduced them. And that's that word seduced. You see, Manasseh deliberately, he seduced them. He wanted to lead them astray. That was his desire. And they were seduced. That word means that they were willingly drawn away. They wanted to go that way. So both parties are guilty in God's word being demoted in the lives of the people. And this is what brings darkness. So God's word being demoted brings darkness to the nation. Secondly, under this heading, God's word is also forgotten. This brings darkness. We've already mentioned this, haven't we? That the book of the law was lost. Let's read that in verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the private secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan for him to read it. Now, we must understand here, when it says it found the book of the law, that God's word was available in the land. So the picture isn't that God's word wasn't available to people. It was available to people. But this book of the law was most likely the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Leviticus. Both those books carry within them the contract between God and his people, the covenant between God and his people, reminding them of their commitments to God and God's commitments to them. And this book is called the book of the law. And here in the minds of the people, they know what this book is. And this is the one that is discovered. God is still maintaining his written word. He is still accumulating the Old Testament and watching over it and preserving it. But the people aren't caring about it. And here, this aspect of God's word is found in his temple. Of course, there is God's word going on in the country also, in the nation, through other people. Jeremiah, that famous prophet, he is prophesying at this time. So is Zephaniah. He is prophesying, or has just finished his prophesying. And in this chapter, we have a prophetess, Huldah. She is prophesying. So God's word is available. But the vast majority of people don't care about God's word. And so there is real darkness in the land. And this darkness is emphasized in this finding of the book of the law. Did you notice who found it in the temple? It was the high priest. Hilkiah, the very one who should have been looking after the book of the law. The very one who should have been reading it. And loving it and preserving it and giving it to the people, he's lost it. It has to be rediscovered. He doesn't care about it. That's how deep the darkness is at this time. And so this darkness comes from God's word being demoted and forgotten. And when you do that with God's word, it leads to idolatry. It leads to idol worship. And here we see our third point under the first heading, which is that idol worship replaces the worship of God. And we see this back in chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Capture this very, very easily. It gives a picture of the darkness in the time of Manasseh. It says, for he, Manasseh, rebuilt the high places. Those were the locations where they worshipped false gods, which Hezekiah, his father, a good king, had destroyed. Manasseh raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. God had said, I will live in the temple. But Manasseh has brought idols into that very temple in the face of God. That's the spiritual darkness before 622 BC. And did you know that was the same spiritual darkness at the beginning of the 1500s in Europe, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 statements to the Wittenberg church door in Germany? The church was in the same darkness as Israel at the start of 622 BC. God's word at that time was demoted also. It was put below the word even of human church leaders. You see, the church had developed a teaching that said the oral tradition, the words that come down through the church leaders like the popes and the cardinals and the bishops, what they speak is equal to Scripture. It is on a level with God's word. But whenever you do that, whenever you put something on the level with God or His word, it ultimately goes above God's word. And that's what had happened. And the church had also said, listen, you common people, you are not able to interpret God's word wisely. We are the only ones who can do that for you. And again, they put their word above God's word, and God's word goes down. And this led to darkness in the 1300s, 1400s, and the beginnings of the 1500s. The church also chose to hide God's word from the people. So in Josiah's day, they lost God's word, they forgot God's word, they didn't care. But in Martin Luther's day, before he came on the scene, the church was actively hiding God's word. So they had laws that said the common person cannot own a Bible. You would get in trouble for that. And the Bible they did allow was written in Latin. It was the only Bible people could hear, whether you spoke Latin or not, and the common person didn't speak Latin. So the only Bible that was in a church was written in Latin. And the people would listen to it in Latin, though they didn't understand Latin. And even the church leaders, the priests of the day, many of them didn't understand Latin that well. And they had to do the whole service in Latin. That's where you get the phrase hocus pocus from. I don't know if you've heard that English kind of Latin phrase, hocus pocus, but it means meaningless talk. And the common people in the church used to make a little bit of a joke that the priest was talking hocus pocus because he got all the Latin wrong. He didn't even know it himself, and he'd be going hocus pocus, hocus, whatever, and they would go, that's nonsense, we don't understand it, and he doesn't understand it. That's the darkness that was going on. And the result of that darkness, of that demoting of God's word, was the same in the 1500s and 1400s as it was in the time of Josiah. It led to idol worship. Idol worship right in the church itself. So the church had the mass. And in the Mass, there was the communion of the bread and the wine. And the church taught that the bread became the very real body of Jesus, and the blood became his real blood, and he was sacrificed all over again. So therefore, you must worship the bread and the wine. They are articles or items to be worshipped. But the Bible had clearly said that Jesus died once and for all time. So you see, that was idolatry. The church in their darkness had lifted up items to be worshipped. And they did the same with Mary. They introduced Mary as someone to be venerated, someone to be highly respected. But again, when you start putting things alongside Jesus and alongside God, in our depravity as humans, we have a tendency to raise them above God. And that's exactly what happened with Mary. She became one that is worshipped in the church. Idols in the very place where God should be worshipped. All because God's word is demoted. It is put down. It is forgotten. It is hidden. Now, one thing I love about the church here is that we do not make a habit at all of attacking other denominations or attacking other religions in a wrong way or a nasty way. We try to avoid that at all cost. But we do need to speak some truths, and you do need to hear some truths this morning. And you need to understand that the Catholic Church still believes these things. So the Catholic Church today still demotes the Word of God. The Pope, he is able, according to the Catholic Church, to speak Scripture, to speak infallibly, without error. That is to put him above the Bible, where we know that there is an end of revelation. And there is still idolatry and idol worship going on today in the Catholic Church, because they still worship the bread and the wine. They still say that Jesus is in the bread and the wine, and they are worshipped. And Mary, even more so than in Luther's day, is exalted and worshipped and honored by the Catholic Church. The Reformation did not come to the Catholic Church. That was what the split was all about. And it remains in darkness. Now, the Catholic Church is much more friendly today than it was in the 1500s, and that's a good thing. And it stands up for some good causes, like family values and the unborn child. And it does these things often better than churches like we do. But you must understand, it is still in spiritual darkness. And because it is in spiritual darkness, you cannot have spiritual fellowship with it if you are in the light. You can be kind and respectful, but you cannot have spiritual fellowship. There is a very popular movement that says we can all join together to do things together. Well, that, the Bible says, is impossible where spiritual light and spiritual darkness exist. And that's important for us to understand. But what about us at Lower Ford Street here? You see, if we do not live under the authority of God's word, we will go into darkness. That will happen to us in the future. If we do not keep God's word and exalt God's word and have it in the rightful place, if we become people with itching ears, as the Bible says, that really only want to hear what we want to hear and we don't want to hear what we don't want to hear, and we decide what in the Bible we do like hearing and we decide what we don't like hearing, if we become a listening people like that, we will go into darkness. How do you handle God's truth when you don't like it? That's a very important question, because it determines whether you're going towards light or darkness. And if we tolerate preachers who are careless and happy to be careless and casual with God's word, then that is a road to darkness. So you please hold me and others accountable. That is your role. You're to read the word of God. And where you ever feel that a preacher up here is being casual or is not presenting the word of God as it should be presented, you are to encourage them to do the right thing. You are to confront them in a gracious way with what you think is true. You see, because all of us, all the time, must fall under the authority of God's word. Only then does this church stay in the light. If you allow anybody to put themselves above God's word, then you are in danger of going the wrong way into darkness. That's how important God's word is for us. But maybe for a second you can just stop and think about your personal life, you, your daily life, your weekly life. How does God's word impact you? Where is it? Are you above God's word or are you under God's word? In the different areas that maybe you're grappling with, that God's word is challenging you in. Maybe there's an area in your life right now and you know God's word is speaking and challenging you in that area. Well, what is your response? Is it to come underneath it and submit to God's word, or is it to battle it and put yourself above it? But let me just tell you, no matter what it looks like and no matter what it feels like, listen, to put yourself under God's word is to go towards freedom and light. That's what God's word does. You go towards freedom and light when you go under God's word. But if you put yourself over it, incredibly, you go towards darkness and slavery. Sometimes in our own human wisdom, we don't think that's the equation. But if we submit to God's wisdom, we find it is the equation. So that's our first point. The darkness before the light. And we've seen how it was present. Secondly, of our three points, let's just think about the light after the darkness. The light after the darkness. You see, light did come to Judah, that nation. It began as a glimmer in God raising up a young king called Josiah. And that was the glimmerings of this reformation. A king that was seeking God. And, you know, sometimes the Bible has two accounts of the same historical event. And that's the case in Josiah. So we find it here in 2 Kings 22. But we also find it in 2 Chronicles 34. Let me just read you a little bit from Chronicles that isn't given to us here about Josiah's life before 622 BC, when he was on the throne. It says, in the eighth year of his reign, that's when he was 16 years old, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, 20 years old, he began to clean up Judah and Jerusalem of idols and places of worship. Do you see that Josiah wanted to bring reform to God's people? That's what he wanted to do. And he was going about doing it. Even in this passage here that we're reading in chapter 22, we see in verse 4 that money is being brought into the temple so that the temple could be repaired, because his father and grandfather had left it in such bad condition. Josiah is renovating things. But did you notice that in our passage here, the real emphasis on reformation and how it occurs is when God's word is discovered. That's when real reformation comes, when God's word breaks on the scene. When they discover the word, the book of the law, it is like the sun finally rises and shines down on the whole land of Judah. Everything before that had just been preparatory. So let's read this discovery and how it impacts Josiah, because this is wonderful. Here we're seeing how God's word is to impact our lives and how it can impact it today. Verse 10, then Shaphan, the private secretary of the king, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Of course, he didn't only tear his clothes, he tore his heart. His heart was torn. The light of God's word was shining right into Josiah. It was bringing a response from him, one that he had not had before. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the private secretary, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord. Now we're going to see a few things in this verse here that happen to Josiah. Firstly, he puts God's word above himself. That's what he does in this verse. He recognizes that he hears God's word and he puts himself under God's word. Also, through God's word, he becomes aware of his sin. He knows he's guilty before God. And in his guilt, he also knows that God will judge him. And so that causes him to cry out and seek God as he does, sending these people to the prophetess. Listen again to verse 13. And go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Josiah responds as the light breaks into him personally. And the wonderful thing is that God responds to Josiah. Look at verse 19. This is God speaking through the prophet. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Do you see God's mercy? God responds to Josiah in a wonderful way. Listen, dear people, have you had that experience? That's an encounter with the Word of God. God's Word shines on us, and we do see that we are sinners before God. God does give us a sense of guilt, and He gives us a sense that there is judgment to come. That's what God does through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And He causes us to cry out for help. That's what Josiah does. Send for God's word. Josiah says, I need help, God. Help me in my situation, in my darkness, as your light shines upon me. And God responds. God responds to a cry like that. He's looking for cries like that from people today. That's the pathway to light, out of darkness, individually. You see, reformation happens individually as well as for all people. In fact, it must happen individually. There must be personal reformation for each one of us if we are to walk in the light with others in the light. There is one other thing that God's word does. And it puts within Josiah an unstoppable desire to bring God's word out into the open. I don't know if you noticed that at the start of chapter 23, but Josiah has a sudden urge and need that others know the wonderful good news that he has known. Let's just read chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the people of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. The word of God had been found, and Josiah says others need to know it. He has to share God's word. Now in the Reformation in the 1500s, this was exactly the same thing that happened under God's sovereign control and power. God first raised up a man, Martin Luther, a man who was searching for God and longing for reform and longing for freedom and salvation and light. And God brought that man, Luther, into a new encounter with his word. And he did that in 1516, when Luther found in his hands the first ever published Greek New Testament, written by a man called Erasmus. And Luther opened this and he began to read. And it came to him with a new clarity that he had never encountered before. God's light shone into Luther's heart. And he saw on the pages of the Bible a truth he had never seen before, which is that justification, being made right with God, is by faith alone. Suddenly he saw it. A man who had been bound all his life in trying to earn his salvation, in trying to do the things the church said he needed to do to be right with God, he suddenly saw the true light of the gospel and the Bible when it said, you can do nothing, God has done everything, and you will be counted as innocent before God when you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, who has done all that is needed to forgive people their sins. And he saw it, and he moved from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. And what did Luther want to do next? He wanted everyone to know it. He said, this is too good to keep to myself. He was just like Josiah. I've got to get this out. But you see, Luther wasn't the only man wanting to share this new discovered, this rediscovered truth of the Bible of justification by faith alone. God was working in other people. There was a man in France called Pierre Robert, and someone had put into his hands this new published Greek New Testament. And when he read it, he saw justification by faith. There was a man in England called William Tyndale. And he also was given this New Testament in Greek. And he began to read it. And he too saw the truth in the Bible of being justified by faith alone. And all these men were set free. And what did these men want to do? They wanted everyone to know this truth. And so suddenly, in a matter of a few years, from 1517, 1516 to 1526, three New Testaments were written and published. One in French in 1526 by Pierre Robert. One in 1522 by Martin Luther in German. And one in 1526 by William Tyndale in English, the three main languages of Europe. Suddenly, the common person, for the first time in their life, were picking up the New Testament in a language they understood. And it was in punchy, clear, understandable, gripping English, French, and German. And they saw the truth for the first time. God's light came across Europe. How? Through the Bible, through the Word of God, people were set free. They saw the wonderful light. They put their trust in Jesus alone. They moved from spiritual darkness into spiritual life and freedom. This was the Reformation. This is part of the Reformation. This is how it impacted our continent that we're in. And it, of course, has gone beyond that. You are inheritors of this reality this morning. The Bible translations we still use are still benefiting from William Tyndale on a huge scale. So the light came after the darkness. And thirdly and briefly, what happens in the light? What happens in the light? Well, Jesus is placed at the center of our lives and worship. That's what happens in the light. That's what God's word does. It puts Jesus in the highest place. It puts him back on the throne and in the center of our lives. That's what happened in Josiah's day. Let's just take a look at how that happened for Josiah and the people of his day. If you go to chapter 23, verse 21, and verse 22 and verse 23, we read this. Then the king, that's Josiah, verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. There it is again. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. So Josiah and the people celebrated this Passover because the book that had been found told them to do that. And the Passover, of course, was that famous celebration where they celebrate escape from slavery into freedom. And the center of that celebration was a lamb. A lamb that was slain, that was killed on behalf of the people. And the people gathered around the lamb in this celebration. And we know from the word of God that that lamb was always pointing towards the true and one and only Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so, when Josiah came into the light, then they gathered around the Lamb. And when the church came into the light in the days of Martin Luther, Jesus Christ was exalted at that time. Suddenly, Jesus alone saves people. That was the message that had been lost, that was now being declared. Suddenly, Jesus alone is worthy of worship. Everything else must go down, and Jesus must come up. Every other extra thing that had been tacked on and added had to go down, and Jesus alone was front and center. He alone can save people. He alone is worthy of worship. That's what the Word of God does. It puts Jesus right at the center of our lives. And that's the way the word is to work here, by God's grace. That's what happens in the light. Our worship is to have Jesus right in the center. He is the one to be exalted. We gather around the Lamb. When we come here together, we gather around the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the one that is praised and honored and worshipped. Nobody else. Nobody takes that place or position. Jesus alone. That's living in the light. And what is true for us here as we gather, it should be true for us in our individual lives. Jesus, on a Monday and a Tuesday, and a Wednesday, and a Thursday, and a Friday, and a Saturday, with Christians, without Christians, with work colleagues, with students, in the school, on the street, he has central place in your life. Nobody else takes that position. It doesn't matter how big or strong or frightening they are. That position is for him alone. And everyone else around you must take second place. That's the Reformation in your own heart. Jesus exalted and in primary place. May God help us as we seek this in our day. Amen.